Lord God, you really are the one we look to for hope, for strength, for fulfillment. You are our God. Put within us, Father, that heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You told us we can be filled or satisfied by that. So, Lord, make us desperate for you. May we recognize your beauty throughout the earth, as we sang earlier. But may we also recognize the necessity of having you in our heart and life. I pray in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to take out your outline. This will be the last outline I ask you to take out of your bulletins for the book of Hebrews. And you might be able to guess why. I wanted to point out a couple of things on that outline right at the top. You maybe never pay attention to. But notice it says in the very far left-hand corner, very top, little words that say Hebrews 51. You see that? That's how many messages we have had in the book of Hebrews. And then I want to call your attention also just to that word, Hebrews. You know, I was reading, I read through the book of Genesis this week. And I came across that Abraham was a descendant of Hebrew. And he was called a Hebrew when he went to deliver the Sodom and Gomorrah the first time. They should have learned their lesson that time, but they didn't. But anyway, there was a group of people probably that met in Jerusalem that were Hebrews, but they were what we call completed Jews. You know, some of us share that blessing even here. My family was Jewish. And I've talked to some of you. I'm not going to put the other of you on the online here, but some of you as well. You know, we are completed Jews. We have had the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, come into our heart and life and give us a new hope, a new life, and as we're going to see this morning, a new covenant by His blood. We have been blessed in such great way that the person who wrote the book of Hebrews, and it's a mystery, we don't know, but the person who wrote this book, he mentioned the importance of the superiority of Christ. And then he went on to talk about the superiority of the priesthood and the importance of the blood. You know, it says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. I don't care if you're talking Old Covenant or New Covenant. The shedding of blood was necessary. And that's what Jesus did for us. And they went on to talk about the importance of faith. He even gave us the hall of faith. And then the necessity of us to pay attention. There were five warnings in the book of Hebrews. And the last one was pay attention. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. And then from there we went into the last couple of weeks looking at things that we are to do as citizens of the kingdom of God. Don't you rejoice in that? You know, it's nice to be a citizen of this country, especially now. I thank God for some of the changes that I've seen just recently. But whatever the case, it is good for us to be a part of that eternal city of God and to be a citizen of that city. And so we've studied all these things in the book of Hebrews, and now we come to this last section. Look at the title, Final Thought. And so, but now, after all the laying the foundation of the superiority of Christ in that priesthood, and then talking about how we get in there by our faith, and then the importance of living in the kingdom, he ends the book by talking about things that God wants to supply for us. I don't know if that's why you picked that song. This is the air I breathe. You know, I'm desperate for you. You're in me. I need you. Come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And so here the final thought, and here it is. Christians, God provides what Christians need. You know, I hope that you can look at your own life and say, now this is, you're absolutely right. God provides above and beyond that which I can even ask or think. Or as he said to the book of Hebrews, or Ephesians, excuse me, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What a provision that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, our Messiah. And so here we go on in the book of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews is going to mention a number of reasons that we should worship God. And here's number one. And we can look at it here. Now, the God of peace. I just want to deal with that little phrase right there. Now, the God of peace. What does God mean to you? You know, if you are in a country, I think that there's many countries around the world today. And I think about even Israel itself and the persecution that they're receiving from Hamas and from Hezbollah. And people that are losing their life now at the hands of ISIS has come back. You know, these are horrible groups that if you were in one of those countries, you would be praying and hoping for peace. And my friend, there is no peace except for the peace that we have with God. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. And we can see our brothers and sisters in Christ. I almost launched out in a prayer this morning. I thought, we need to be praying for these folks. You've heard about them. The Republic of Congo, the 80 people that were slaughtered there, the 800 people that were slaughtered in Assyria. The ongoing turmoil in Sudan and Nigeria and in India and Pakistan. Oh, God of peace. You know, but there will be no physical peace in the world until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, rules and reigns on this earth. And it's going to happen. You can read about it in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, for that matter, in Revelation, the end of the book. There's coming a time when the Messiah is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And it will be a time of peace on this earth. And it says that the lamb will lie down with the lion, and the kid will play by the cobra's den, and there will be peace in the world. God of all peace. But let me direct your attention a different way. Because this very likely is talking about the peace that God wants to bring to each and every one of us. Where's that peace? The peace that comes from our heart. Jesus Christ came to give us that peace. In fact, Jesus said this in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus wants to bring us peace in our hearts. In Matthew 11, it talks about the peace that God invites us to. It's called by a different name, but it's still God's peace. And every single one of us who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ should have this peace. Because here's what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your soul. Amen. I actually left out one little part. It says, because he is humble, that he brings this peace to us. Oh yeah, I want to follow that Jesus. I want him to put that peace within my heart. I hope you do as well. You know, I've heard it described in this way. The world, and you can certainly see this, it's like a hurricane out there. And sometimes it's a literal hurricane or tornado that we were looking at a couple weeks ago. But in a hurricane, there's always an eye of the hurricane, right? What's characteristic of that? The world is going crazy, but right there was calm and peace. God wants to do that for each and every one of us. He wants to give us His peace. And so that's how we start. Now the God, and I even throw the word all, the God of all peace. May He fill your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's go on. What else does it say? The God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So I see this, Jesus is described. There are three ways that he is described. Number one is he is the one who has been brought up from the dead. How many people can claim that? Well, Lazarus did, but he had to die again. How many? This is something that sets Christianity off from all the other religions of the world. You know, you can go to, where's that place Medina, is that what? And you can worship the grave there of Muhammad. He's the founder of that major religion, Islam. You can still worship his dead body if you want. You can go to some of the shrines in Asia that have Buddha there. You can still worship at the bodies of Buddha. Those world founders, which are two major religions in the world, their founders are dead. And what did Jesus say? He said, you can understand, you can know that I'm God's Son. Because to cut me down, destroy this temple, this Naas, this Holy of Holies, in 3 days I will raise it up. He says, you can know that I have the message of God by the resurrection. How important is the resurrection? Oh, wow. Let me just say this. The Apostle Paul says, without the resurrection, we have no hope. And here's what he said. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you, what? As of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and they was raised again the third day, according to Scripture. And he was seen of Cephas, and then the 12, and then over 500 brethren saw him at one time. Some of them still remain to this day. Not to Paul's day, not this day. But some have fallen asleep. But you see what Paul said? Of first importance, the resurrection of Christ. You know, when we're presenting the gospel, somewhere in there you better include, he died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. And what God has done for Jesus, he wants to do for you. He offers you eternal life. You still may have to pass away. You may still have to sleep. But because he has been raised from the dead, you can be raised from the dead. That, my friends, is the blessing of the resurrection. And as we go through Hebrews, that's where it starts. The God of peace. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's describe him. He is brought up from the dead. The great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, we can go to that one also. The great shepherd of our sheep. And we can really rejoice in that, right? Yeah. Well, we can rejoice in the fact that he's our shepherd. But what's he saying about us? Have you ever seen sheep? I remember chasing one around the pasture for like an hour because I wanted to get a thorn bush off his wool. Sheep are not the smartest thing in the world. But you know what? We have not only a shepherd, but we have the great shepherd. I think about Psalm 23. I don't know about you. I love that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Restores my soul even. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus talked about that, didn't he? He said in John 10 that the thief comes but to rob and to steal. But I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And he says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. And I know them and they know me. He's the great shepherd. He's the one that wants to lead us by the quiet waters. He's the one that wants to be the God of peace in our heart. He's the one that wants to provide us all things according to his riches and glory. Let's get connected in with him. Because he's the great shepherd. Not only that, this section concludes with he is also the one who gives us the eternal covenant. How? By his blood. You know, we can't minimize that because Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And every covenant that has been effected with God has required the death. Whether it's the death of an animal, or in this case, the death of our Savior. He gave his life to establish a new covenant with us. The old covenant said, We're looking forward to the coming Messiah, because as the Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And we're looking for the coming Messiah. Old covenant. It was promised. It was as good as in the bank, but hadn't arrived yet. We had to wait for the bank to open. And it opened with the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we can look back and say, my Messiah came. Jesus came. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He, by his blood, has established an eternal covenant for me. Whew. I love that. I love the Lord. When you think about what he's done for each one of us, how can you not just simply say, there's no one who ever cared for me like Jesus. I've had no other friend as kind as he. No one else could take the love or the sadness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. That's our Messiah. That's Jesus. Well, let's go on. And turn our attention towards Jesus delivers. Yeah, Jesus delivers. Look what it says. He will equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So I see three things here. Number one is he equips us. This same word is used by the fishing industry. They equip, use that word, they equip their nets. What does that mean? Well, you go up there fishing and the fish kind of break through a few places and the nets need to be repaired. That's the word that's used. The nets are repaired. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 3, it talks about how that God laid a foundation on the earth. He provided, or he equipped the earth with a foundation. So this is a major word. And he wants to equip us, or can I say, prepare us. He wants to prepare us for every good work, for everything that he wants for us to do. And it does say, good things working in us to do his will. There's two different kinds of will. One of them is the determined will of God. The other one is the desired will of God. How does a person do what God desires? Only in Christ. He has to equip us. He has to mend the nets, so to speak. Our lives need to be repaired. And that's why Jesus Christ came to this world, to repair our lives, to make us able to do these things, to do good things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, I wake up almost every day, and my prayer begins with this. Lord, thank you for blessing me. Lord, let me be a blessing to others. God, especially help me to be a blessing to you. Not a bad thing to pray, my friends. Because God has blessed us with incredible ways and incredible means. And our heart, I hope our heart is, God, what you've done for me, I just want to be a blessing to you. And let that be that our heart's desire. And he works in us. Another thing, a way that Jesus provides, not only does he mend us, but it says that he works in us. Remember when Jesus was talking with the disciples in the upper room? And we have there the 15th chapter, the middle section of the upper room discourse. And Jesus takes the time there to say this: I am the vine, you are the branches. A branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. And then, if you abide in me and I abide with you, you will bear much fruit and thus prove to be my disciples. You know the importance of us abiding in Christ. You know, it's worth this. It's worth giving that some thought. There's a guy out, Andrew Murray. Some of you maybe have read some of his books. But he has a book out called Abide in Christ. And it's about 125 pages. And that's the topic he deals with. How does a person abide in Christ? Excellent topic. One of the men that mentored me, and you've heard me mention Paul Minnick before, he was a Presbyterian elder. So I got some good input from a lot of different directions. And one thing that Paul used to say to me all the time, he took a verse out of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, I think it's verse 7, which says this, you are simply an earthen vessel, so that the power, the excellent power, may be of God and not of yourselves. You are just an earthen vessel. Well, my friend Paul, he wasn't okay with just leaving it at that. He said, Daryl, what it's talking about here is you are nothing but a peanut butter jar. So for us that love peanut butter, and I do, we say, oh yeah, okay, great. Well, in that side of that peanut butter jar is some pretty good stuff. Yes. Well, I don't want to minimize the work of Christ here. But he simply says the power and the excellency must be of Christ. Isn't that what it says? He works in us. He works through us. He wants to do something in our life. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. He meant me. And he made something beautiful of my life. We need that indwelling presence of God. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You say, well, you know, I've done a lot of good things in life. Yeah, you've done a lot of good things in life. The only things that are going to count when you stand before his eternal kingdom is what you have allowed him to do through you. It's so important that we say, Lord, I want to do this today, but I want you to do it through me. I want you to bless other people. I want to abide in you and your word abide in me. And then let's go out and do this. And when we say it's kind of hard to determine now, but the coming in the future, it will be determined. Because every one of us are going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're going to give an account. And he's going to look at all the things that we've done. He's going to put them in a pile. Said, fire. And what's left is what we've done for him. What he's done in and through us. And he's going to look at us, and maybe there's only a few things. Or maybe there's a whole bunch of things. You've walked with the Lord and been faithful to him. And he's going to look at you and say, well done. Good and faithful servant.
Amen.
You've been faithful over a few things. Amen. Now, enter into the joy of the Lord. And be faithful over me. But it begins with us abiding in him and him abiding in us. Because that leads to Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, we don't want to claim the glory. We want to say, Lord God, you have done this in and through me. And you know what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer? Father, I have glorified you on this work. Now glorify me with that glory which I had with you before the foundation of the earth. And he was there. And he said, Jesus said, I am living my life for the glory of God. What are you living your life for? I hope it's the same. Because that's the only thing that's going to count. And we live for the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of our God. And if we do, he's got some good stuff for us. And it's not so that we can go up there and have this big mansion. That's given. It's so that we will have something good to give back to him. Lord, I love you. You did so much for me. I can only offer you these few breads and fishes. He says, hey, it's all right. I can take your little bit and make a bunch out of it. Oh, man. We have a glorious God. We want to give him glory. And guess what? In the future, he says, and I'm going to return some of that glory to you if you serve me. That's it. Let's do it. Let's move on to the next one here. And so this one here, you notice down here, knocks about Timothy, and then in the blue it says, take notice. So that's the point right here. Take notice. Take notice of what? Well, let's start there. Well, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. Take note of this. Bear with this. I had to look up that word. Because it is a word that means literally to hold up. Bear with it. Hold up. And it's used in the book of 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. And the Apostle Paul talks about the time is coming when they will not hold up. They will not bear up sound doctrine. But it says, but they'll have itching ears and they'll seek out teachers according to their own desires. May that perish. May that not be here. You know, so many places in our Christian world today, they've gone astray. I hate to say it, they've gone astray. I mean, organizations I used to work with are saying it's okay for two people to live together without being married. Or I've heard a real well-known singer that I love, that I listened to her sing. She said, oh yeah, well, people can be homosexual and still love God. There's a lot of things that you can't do. And you can find people that will represent those positions, but they are not godly positions. And we as Christians want to represent God. We want to represent His Word. We want to represent the truth of God. It's very important. And you may find seminaries that are teaching different things. And I'm aware of some. And say, no, I stand on the Word. I believe in the Lord. I want to live for Him. And I don't want to compromise. I hope that you have that conviction as well. I pray that you can see that conviction in me. So let's return. So he says, I'm urging you, brethren, with this word of exhortation. What is the word of exhortation that he's encouraging? The book of Hebrews. Yeah, that's the word of encouragement. He said, I've just shared with you the book of Hebrews. All the good things, the superiority of Christ, superiority of his sacrifice, the faith that takes in Christ, the new kingdom that you are to live in. I've shared all this. Be encouraged, my friends. Know this message. Know what God teaches. And let it exhort you. Do not be satisfied with just getting along. But let it drive you. Like we sang this morning, Nathan, thank you. I'm desperate for Him. I want to do it God's way. I want to be His child. I want to walk with God. Men, we're going to talk about that Tuesday in our disciple study. How important it is for us to learn to walk with God. And so, take note of this exhortation. Take notice that our brother Timothy, isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul speaks a lot about Timothy, but it's pretty well believed that the Apostle Paul did not write this book for many reasons. And you remember me saying that I really wasn't looking forward to getting into the book of Hebrews. It's the hardest Greek in the New Testament. And I go, oh. But here we are, the last message, and it's been good. I've enjoyed my study. But it mentions also Timothy. And what is Timothy? Well, he's been released by me, with whom if he comes soon, I will see you. If Timothy comes to you, I'm going to be there with him. And this is one of the reasons that people think that maybe Luke wrote this book. Because Luke hung around Paul quite a bit, and Timothy hung around Paul. And very likely they're the ones that hung along after Paul was gone. Timothy, you know, if you study his life, look it up in the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's surmised that he died about A.D. 97. So he's still in the first century. A.D. 97. And the way he died, he was disagreeing with a worship that was happening in the streets of Ephesus. And he got out there and, you know, told people, you can't do this. This is dishonoring to God. And they beat him with clubs until he died. Died 2 days later. That's how Timothy met his end. He met it because he said, I am jealous for God. I'm going to live for God regardless of the consequences. You say, man, poor Timothy, he got his brains beat out, literally. You know, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He finally was back in that same place with the Apostle Paul. But take note of Timothy. You know, if he's released, I'll come with him. And then the last verse here, last verse of the book of Hebrews. Actually, the second last verse. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those of Italy greet you. And so here the author, once again, give a little credit to the leaders of that congregation. Earlier in the chapter 13, he said, obey your leaders. Follow their teachings. And now he's saying specifically, greet them. But it doesn't stop there. He says, if you are a saint in the Lord, you have a special place in my heart. And this is certainly true of the Apostle Paul and all the writers of Scripture. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Now, saints are not the little statues that some religions push. No, they're not saints. Saints are simply, it literally means holy ones. Well, you say, I really don't deserve that title. I'm not as holy as I should be. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you say, I'm not that holy, I'm not that righteous, confess it as sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to put you back on the road. And so your standing is, what's the last thing you said about God? What you believe in your heart. That's what makes you holy. It's not your efforts. It's what God has already done in Jesus Christ. So saints are important. Leaders are important. And then the author here says, and even those in Italy greet you, because the author of Hebrews was writing from Rome, probably. I mean, Timothy had just gotten out of prison, and he was probably there waiting for Timothy to get out of prison. Dr. Luke. And he's writing from Italy. And he's saying, if Timothy comes, I'm coming with him. Well, according to the tradition history, Timothy went back to the church at Ephesus. But he may have taken a short trip down to Jerusalem. We don't know. But whatever the case, it was where Ephesus, they hit him with all these clubs. Let's go on to the last little verse here. This will take care of Hebrews. What a great way to end. Grace be with you all. How important is that? You know, we need the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's God's power to perform his will. Some say it's God's riches at Christ's expense, but it's actually God's power to do his will. We need the grace of God in our hearts and in our lives. You know, this author may have been just giving a final greeting. This was a very common greeting. They began with the word shalom, peace, and they went in with the word charis, grace. Paul sometimes put the two of them together, grace and peace. They both come from God. So we need to pay attention to him. And we need the grace of God in every part of our life. We're familiar with what Paul said in Ephesians 2, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works that God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. But it begins with that first exchange. Lord Jesus, I need you. I plead your grace on my heart and life. I acknowledge that it's not my efforts, but it's what you've already done for me. And I'm coming now to receive that which you've done for me. Jesus, come into my heart and life and help me to be the person you want me to be. That's the, we're given gifts by his grace. Let us look to him. Let us live for him. Hebrews is a great message. May God bless it to your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to give you thanks for your word. Without it, we would be, as I saw last night, this ship along the Oregon coast without power that ended up on the rocks. Lord God, we need you. We plead with you that you would come into our heart as you said you would, but that you would guide us and empower us so that we can live for you because you died for us. Lord, we want to be your saints. We want you to guide and direct. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.